Good to see everybody here this evening. All right, I want to talk about the way. And this is an important lesson. We want to examine the term as it's used in the Bible and make some application to our lives if we notice that Jesus truly is the way. Today we often hear reference to the term Christianity. Well, did you know that's not a Bible word? It's not a Bible word. It's an interesting term defined by Random House Dictionary as the Christian religion, including Catholic, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox churches, Christian beliefs or practices, Christian quality of character, the state of being a Christian. That's what they use the term Christianity for. And it's not a Bible term, but yet we also understand what it means is to be related to Jesus Christ. And so we do practice Christianity if we are living faithful according to His Word. We are doing that. So according to these definitions, we need to understand that the term Christianity, not found in the Bible, it's actually a denominational term. But yet we have adopted many terms from the denominations. And so that doesn't necessarily make them wrong per se. But we have done that. So we want to look at this further about the way. When most of our friends or enemies use the term, they are not thinking of biblical teaching necessary to become and live as a Christian, but anyone or anything pertaining to following Christ. That's how most of the world uses it. And some of them use it in a positive way. And of course, in our media of this world, it's always spoken of in a negative way. So Christianity has what they say, there's a shady effect to it, according to a lot of these people. And so those who aren't Christians, that's what they think about it. And so, but anyone or anything pertaining to following Christ is lumped into that category. And of course, we know that even the denominations are lumped into that category because they all have some form of allegiance to Christ. They don't follow the truth, but they have an allegiance to Christ, or so they say they do. And so therefore, they're described in the realm of Christianity. So we've got to narrow that down. We've got to really think about that term. And we need to be careful as we use the term to not leave the impression that we endorse the denominational or Catholic concept of professed Christianity. Because although they claim to be Christians, claim to be part of Christianity, their actions do not reflect the Word of God, do not demonstrate the Word of God. And so we have to be very careful not to leave the wrong impression with people. And so there's a lot of times as we're talking to them, and we find this is necessary more and more. So many people are ignorant of the Bible. They don't know their Bibles. They never studied their Bibles. So just to give them a very basic, simple thought, basically sometimes we have to explain it to them. And so we just have to realize that. We want to focus right now on the way. It is interesting to note that in the first century, there was a term used, sometimes derogatorily, which described followers of Christ and His teachings about the way. See, it is the term the way. And what does that term mean? Well, it means Saul persecuted the way. We read that in Acts 9, verse 2. He went to Damascus to persecute those of the way and see to their imprisonment and see to their destruction. So that's how Paul described the use of the word the way. And in Acts 22:4, Paul said, I persecuted this way to the death. In other words, he was taking Christians and putting them to death. This is how he was persecuting this way. In Acts 19:9, he speaks of those who spoke evil of the way. And in verse 23, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And yes, the way is the way that Paul had been shown through his special guidance, through his experience. And so the way is what people were all upset. The Jews specifically were upset about this group called the way. In Acts 17, 16 and 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, there's another way that the word way is used, and it is the way. So the avenue, the way that we're supposed to go. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 42 and verse 3, you'll find the people are asking, came up to Jeremiah asking him, "Can you tell us the way that we need to go and the way we should walk?" There's two ways that the word way is used there. One, what direction are we going to go? We can take the southern route or the eastern route or the other route to Egypt. That's what they were asking him. And then, how should we proceed? In other words, what should be our condition as we go? And so while they were thinking of maybe being prepared, carrying all their goods with them for a long journey instead of a short journey, that's what they may have been thinking in their mind when they said it. But for us, the way that we need to go through this life, you know, Jesus talked about the two ways. We'll mention that in a little bit. The broad way, the narrow way. We need to get on the narrow way. Now, how do we get on the narrow way? That is important for us to know. In Acts 22, 14, before Felix, Paul said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So he says, these Jews call this sect over here. And a sect, you think about that, what does that mean? It's just like a section. You know, when you divide up a piece of land, you have a section over here, a section here, a section over there. So a part of the whole. And this little group of believers of Jesus, they called a sect of the Jews. And of course, the Jews did not appreciate that because they were not teaching Judaism. They were teaching about the Christ. And so they had a problem with it. But the Jews called it a sect called the Way. Then as a result of Paul teaching, "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings." So Felix, being a governor, and basically, if he's going to govern people, he needs to know how they think. And so he studied these things. He studied the writings of the Jews and the philosophy of the Jews. And he had talked to people about what we call Christianity, the following of Christ, and why. And so Felix was familiar with this way that Paul is talking about. Acts 18, 25, 26, speaking of Apollos. "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." In other words, he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the baptism of Christ. And so he needed to be taught that. He needed to be taught properly. And so they explained to him the way of God. Now, we also know Jesus is the way. Putting all these passages together, it seems that the expression "the way" was understood to be things pertaining to the teachings of Christ, both by followers and by foes. So why was this expression used? Well, John 1:23, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Christ, when asked who he was, said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Now this is a quotation from Malachi chapter 4, which is also rendered from Isaiah. Isaiah talked about this in the last chapter, 66. So he's the one crying, "Make way, make straight the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming, so prepare for him." And so that's what he means by that. While we're not given the specific origin, the probable origin had to do with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, "I have a better way." That's the way of putting it. "I have a better way to teach you about life." And remember on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say unto you." "You've heard it said, pay back evil for evil, but I say unto you." And a lot of times Jesus said, "But I say unto you." He was saying, okay, there was one way, now I'm giving you a new way to pay attention to. And so that became the things that Jesus wanted people to do. That's the way Jesus wants us to live. So the way is an appropriate term here. In John 14:6, we should all have this memorized. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the way. And so that way is used in a couple terms. If we want to get to heaven, we have to go through Jesus. So he is the way. He is the pathway. He is the door. So he is the way we need to go. Sometimes we have choices. We have door number one, door number two. Jesus says, I'm door number one. And you better take me if you want to go to heaven. A lot of people choose to go to door number two, thinking they'll just struggle along, make it through this life, and eventually get there. Well, they're not going to do that. We know that. Throughout his ministry, he taught about two different ways. You know, Matthew 7, he mentions the way that leads to destruction, which is broad, and many are upon that. And then the way that leads to life, which is narrow and straight. And that's where we need to be, on that straight and narrow. And we need to stay on the straight and narrow if we want to go to heaven. Matthew 21:32, Jesus spoke of John. He said, John came to you in the way of righteousness. How did he come? Yeah, he wasn't dressed like a fancy preacher. Yeah, he wore a cloak of camel's hair and had a belt around his waist. And he ate curds and honey. He was basically, if we saw him, we'd think, what a bum. And we would think that. I mean, he's not kept up, but yet he was proclaiming the way of Jesus, the way of God. And so he came in the way of righteousness. In Matthew 22:16, where some of his critics tried to entrap him, they sent one who said, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. And that's right. He did teach the way of God. He taught people the way that they should live before God, the way that God wants them to live. So you see how that word is used. And it is obvious that it was something Jesus taught and they understood it. Now, why do we have a problem today? Or why does the world have a problem today understanding the way of God? Well, it doesn't fit what they want in life. First century Christians knew when they used that expression, they were following Jesus. Now, understand the use of the term, how is Jesus the way? And he is the way in several things. The short answer is in every way that shapes our lives as Christians. That's how he is the way. In every way that shapes our lives as Christians. Now, how is that going to happen? It comes through our personal study, by our working together and joining others and encouraging one another to be edified by each other. And that is how we are shaped. That is how we are developed in our Christian life. If we're not developing in our Christian life, like we said this morning, there's a problem. There's something wrong there. So we should be growing as Christians. So Jesus set the example, and he did everything necessary to give us hope and direction to achieve heaven after this life. He gave us the way we should go and told us how to conduct ourselves on that way. Jesus is the way to heaven. No doubt about that. John 14:1-3, Jesus was preparing to die. He instructed his apostles. He told them he had to leave. But the reason he was to prepare a home for them, a home for us. And that is what that is about all we do about it. And so, that's everything we do is it going to heaven, right? Yeah, absolutely. Everything we do in our worship service, as we worship God, the purpose is to keep ourselves right with God so that we can go to heaven. When we sit down and listen to the preaching and the preacher steps on our toes, and really we feel that way because we're not really living up to the standard which God sets before us. I mean, so if we're going to be meeting the standard that God sets before us, we need to be reminded and told, sometimes in such a way. And it's not going to happen if we sugarcoat everything and say, oh, don't worry about it, everything's fine. You know, that's what the denominations do. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 speaks of our heavenly inheritance made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the way that Jesus accomplished God's will, through his resurrection from the dead. In Hebrews 2, 1 and 2, 12, 1 and 2, after speaking of the great cloud of witnesses and talking about those in Hebrews chapter 11, the persons of faith who looked for and received a heavenly country, we find as we press toward that goal, and our Lord is there at the finish. He is there in heaven. He's waiting for us. And so that's why we need to lay aside every weight and encumbrance that so easily besets us, fixing our gaze on Jesus, because he's the way we need to go. When a person's in a race, they're looking at the finish line. They're not looking at all the pretty girls up in the stands. If they are, they're going to lose the race. I guarantee you that much. I tried that once and I lost the race. But anyway, no, I didn't. But anyway, we got to fix our gaze on Jesus. He is the way. He's shown us the way to heaven. He is the way to God. You know, when we sin, we are separated from God. And Jesus provides the way back to him through our belief in the gospel and our obedience to the gospel, where our sins are washed away and we are once again restored to God. We must always remember he is the only way back to God. A lot of people in this world want to try different methods and have different theories about this. But Jesus is the only way to God. There's no other way. You cannot find it through any other religion on the face of this planet. You cannot do it. Only Jesus is the way. As we said there in John 14:6, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, there's a lot of people out there saying, well, we don't need Jesus. We can just go straight to God. Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, Oprah. She said, you can find God in many, many, many different ways. No, you can't. There's only one way to find God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus talked about being the chief shepherd. What does the shepherd do? He guides, he leads, and he provides for his sheep. John 10 records his description of the sheepfold. He noted there is only one true way in. He says, "I am that door." John 10, 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And of course, we have enough scripture to say thieves and robbers are not going to heaven. So they're not going to get in. If you try and sneak in another way, you know, you might surprise and deceive other people in the church, but there's no way we can deceive God. God's going to know. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." He's speaking of Gentiles and Jews. Everyone has access to the Father through who? Through Jesus Christ. And that's what the message is in the New Testament. He is the way to truth. And John 14:6, he says, "I am the truth." And so Jesus came to reveal truth, teach the truth, fulfill the truth, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 tells us all those things. And yes, that's what he did. If we want the truth, we have to turn to Jesus. And really, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's not my truth, what I determine to be the truth. It's what God says is the truth. What the Bible says is the truth. That's the truth we have to turn to. John 8, 31, 32, that Jesus said to these Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And before Pilate, Jesus again stated this when asked if he was a king. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What is the truth? Jesus praying to God says, "Thy word is truth." For many generations and for many years and centuries before, God said, "I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my shepherd. I'm going to send my Messiah." And Jesus said, "I come bearing witness of the truth." In other words, he was the truth. Jesus is the way of life. He says, I am the way. And so he came that we might have life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And that's something that Jews really didn't comprehend at the time. They had an inkling there may have been something beyond the afterlife, but they really didn't know. Not until Jesus came along and started talking about eternal life, that captured their attention. And that sounded pretty good. They wanted that. As we discussed the woman at the well in John chapter 4 this morning. Hey, give me this water so I don't ever have to come here again and lug all the water back. That's what he was looking for. It's interesting to note that Jesus is life not only in offering eternal life, but also the way to live during this life. And so that's something that we sometimes miss. A lot of people in this world, well, I just want to have Jesus. I just want to be right. But yet they don't learn what Jesus wants. They don't learn to pay attention to what Jesus says. Here's how I want you to live. Here's what I expect for obedience. They're just going to do their own thing. Well, God's just going to accept me. That seems to be the attitude of so many people. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. If we are serving God righteously and faithfully, we will know it. And we will have joy in our hearts and we will have peace with God and peace with ourselves. Jesus is the way of peace. As we talk about peace is continually sought in this world. Everybody talks about peace. You watch Miss America pageant. I want world peace. And that's all they want. They want world peace. Well, yeah, that's a great concept. But you cannot have peace if you don't have unity. And you cannot have unity if you have different ideas about anything. No. Peace is not going to happen in this world. As long as there are two different thoughts about what is right and what is wrong, you're never going to have peace. Some people like to say, well, we'll just coexist. We'll just get along. You believe your thing, I believe my thing, and everything will be just fine. They talk about that. You see these bumper stickers with all these religious symbols on there representing the Jews and the Hindus and the Muslims and the Christians and all that stuff. Oh, why don't we just coexist? I mean, when half of those say that the others do not matter at all, how can you exist like that? You cannot. And some say you got to kill the rest of them. And so that's what they do. But yet, the idea of peace is something that is grand. That would be very nice to have. But we're never going to have a peace until we get everybody to focus on Jesus. That's why we have problems in this world. Between nations, among our friends and acquaintances, and within ourselves, unless we're serving the Lord God, we cannot have peace. Jesus offers a peace that is unlike anything that this world offers. John 14:27 says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, Jesus is the way of peace. And there can be no peace without Jesus. Jesus is the way of unity. Unity is so desperately needed. And so it's not unity and diversity, as so many want to claim. That's the basic mantra of the denominations. Well, we have all this diversity. We have all this various teaching. We all teach these different doctrines. Oh, yeah, but we're all united because we focus on Jesus. That's what they do. But that doesn't work either. Jesus told us that. Where there is no unity, there is no peace. And sometimes when you have unity, there's no peace. Let's put it this way. If you took two cats, tied their tails together, and threw them over a clothesline, do you think you'd have unity?
No.
No way. They might be united, but they have no unity among them. When you have people with different concepts and different thoughts, and you say, well, let's just join in the room together. They might be in the room together, but there's not unity there because there's different understanding. Unless we can focus on Jesus to give us that unity. Where there is no unity, someone is not following the way of Jesus. And that's true. Either someone or both someones, whatever the case may be. But Jesus died to bring an end to division. And God hates division. He hates all this separation. And the world just keeps on promoting this division. Well, you believe your thing, I'll believe mine. Or I don't like what you said about that, so I'm going to go start my own. And they do that. Ephesians 2, 13 through 17 teaches this, as Christ put to death the enmity of the law and reconciled all to God. Yeah, he said, Jews, Gentiles, God's eliminated that. There is no such thing anymore. We're all capable of being God's children. The problem is the Jews didn't like hearing that because that means they had to open up their fellowship to the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. And Gentiles kind of despised the Jews for looking down upon them. Even though Jesus broke down that barrier wall, separating the enmity of the law, basically making it possible for all men to be saved, we still had to deal with men. And they had in their mind what they thought it should be, rather than turning their minds over to Christ and let Christ direct them and show them the way. They had problems back in the first century. We have problems even today. John 17, 20, 21. Again, we're reminded of the prayer of Jesus seeking for unity. And he says he wants these people to be saved and have the unity. And he recognized the only way they can have unity is to be in me. That's where the unity was to be found, in Christ. He taught unity, and he demonstrated unity. It comes through believing in him and by understanding the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. He emphasized that over and over. I and the Father are one. I am of my Father. He is of me. You want to see the Father, you have me to see. And so, that's what he demonstrated over and over. Jesus is the way of prayer. We recognize this. The power and the importance of prayer, we should never fail to understand. It is so very important for us. And how do we pray? Jesus prayed and he taught about prayer often. He talked about prayer. He taught his disciples to pray. They asked, teach us to pray, and he told them what to say. And as the disciples that became apostles, they talked about prayer. Who are the people we should be praying for? We should be praying for everybody, for those in authority, those world leaders, for our enemies. Yes, he taught about prayer quite a bit. And we learned from him how to pray. Matthew 6, 5 and verse 15 talks about the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11, 1 through 13 is a repeat of that. But even more than that, prayer is only made possible through him. A lot of people want to pray any way they want, but they forget that it's through Jesus Christ that our prayers are offered to God. It's through him, not to him. Most of the denominations believe in praying to Jesus. Jesus never taught that. He says you pray to the Father in my name, through me, by my authority. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, he is our high priest interceding for us. And that's how we look at it. He is our advocate. As we look there in 1 John 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, Jesus is also the way of bearing fruit. We cannot bear fruit on our own. John 14 tells us that. Jesus said, you cannot bear fruit on your own. That's what he's telling his disciples. You cannot do it. But you got to be in the vine and produce his fruit. Another lesson he taught his disciples, we need to bear fruit, but it must be in him. And we know what kind of fruit is being preached based on the results. What kind of fruit is produced? And so John 15, 1 and 2, verses 5 and 6, notes that we must bear fruit by abiding in him. We need to abide in Jesus so that we can bear the proper kind of fruit. As we said in our lesson on bearing fruit for God, we're going to be bearing fruit. We're going to be showing ourselves to the world. Period. What kind of fruit do we show the world? That's the important thing. What kind of fruit are we going to show the world? He said, you will know them by their fruit. So Jesus is the way. The question might come up, should we use that term today? There's nothing wrong with using that term. We are part of the way. If we are followers of Christ, we are in the way. We are of the way. And it's certainly scriptural to use, but regardless of what we call ourselves according to the scriptures, let us constantly look to him as the way. That's something else. We could put a sign out there that says the way, and it'd be perfectly scriptural. That's what they were called in the first century. That would be right. But yet we want the world to know that we are followers of Christ and this church belongs to Christ. So that's why we continue using that name. And then there's a lot of places in this world. You see Church of Christ, there's no telling what you're going to get. Traveling across this country, you can get surprised quite easily by just walking into a Church of Christ. Whoa, where'd this come from? You see all sorts of things. He is the only hope we have of salvation. We cannot do anything of our own accord to merit salvation before God. It is impossible. We have to go through Jesus. And the only way of going through Jesus is through obedience to his gospel. The more that than that we have to live our lives, let us continually look to him to guide us in the way we should go as well. We need Jesus to guide us. He is the light of this world. He is the guide. He is the door. He is the pathway to God. And whatever we can say about salvation, it is in Jesus. And through Jesus. So these are just some of the ways that Jesus is the way. And we must never forget that. Others could be added, but these are sufficient to remind us of where our hope ought to lie. Our hope ought to lie in the way, and that way is Jesus. Let us never cease to think of Jesus as the way, and never let us cease to think of the way. What is the way? It's the way to heaven. It is the way of God. It is the way to get to God. And that is so very important that we always remember the way. And sometimes we just need to ask ourselves, am I in the way? Am I living according to the way? Are you part of the way? Are you living in the way? Think about that and answer those questions. That's our lesson for this evening. It's easy to be part of the way. All it takes is obedience to Jesus Christ, recognizing he is the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins. And recognizing that, you repent of your sins, confess his name, be baptized for the remission of sins. That puts you in to Christ. When it puts you into Christ, it puts you into his church. It puts you into his body. It puts you into his way. And then it's upon us to grow in that way. And to follow that way to the best of our ability. Some have not done that. And it's time to make a change. You want to get right with God? Get in the way. And that's so very important. Consider these thoughts. We're going to offer an invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, while together we stand and sing.